was when the tree hit me in the back of the head. So we got that part going for us. We know how it happened. I've been, looking for messages from God just for different things. And sometimes my easiest way is listening to music, listening to songs. And my playlist, I've got a shuffle. And I'm like, okay, this song is like 14 minutes long. So if you think the Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald gets long, this group has four or five of these songs that are just really long, but they're impactful. And one of them that really impacted my life was the song I Am. That's what inspired me on the message about I Am. But they had another one called Red Sea. And God just kept telling me, he said, there was two points of view of the Red Sea crossing. Well, yeah, there were. You had the Israelites who are just now starting to try to trust God. And then you had the Egyptians who refused. As a matter of fact, the Pharaohs believed they were God. And so they had a different point of view of the Red Sea crossing. It was not a victory to them. And so as God just began to show me some things about this, I wanted to take the time today and encourage you, because many of you and some of you already this morning, God showed me, I'm taking them to the Red Sea. You got to trust me. But we know that in the book of Exodus, starting in Exodus 1, is where we start reading about what was taking place, birth of Moses, and all the way down into about 14, 15, somewhere in there. Chapter 13, 14. You read about what was taking place. We read about all the plagues. Now, Moses was a man who really didn't know God, even though he was of the tribe of Levi, even though they worshiped God, he didn't know God. And actually, probably one of the last people that really knew God was Joseph. Because we go from Joseph to they're in prisons. Or they're in slavery. And in the process, Moses starts finding a love for his people. A love that was kind of uncommon. A love that caused him to rise up, and he killed an Egyptian with his bare hands. And his own people turned against him. Well, that's gratitude for you, isn't it? I was protecting you, and now you're going to turn against me. And so Moses fled. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I start reading this story, for some crazy reason, I go back to seeing Charlton Heston going across the desert. Well, it was wilderness area. It wasn't the Sahara, but it was definitely rough. And he fled, and he ended up in the land of Midian. Now, Midian over Saudi Arabia area. And he comes across a group of pretty girls. They're getting bullied. He stands up to them, and they go tell their father. The father brings them in. Well, hey, I got a daughter who's single. He marries her. 40 years later, Moses is on a mountain tending sheep. And those sheep are wandering around up there, and one gets lost. So he goes off and looks for it. He goes past this particular bush. He looks at it and said, that thing's on fire. But it's not being consumed. What's going on? And out of it, God calls his name, and he says, say what? He said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. See, that is something important too. Moses had to take off the thing that separated him. That mountain was sanctified to God. That mountain had God's presence. And God said, I want to have contact. So he took off his shoes. And in the process, God starts telling him, I've seen what my children are going through. I've heard their cries. I know. And he said, and you're the man who's going to go help me. To which we pretty much know Moses really started backpedaling on some things. He's like, I can't speak eloquently. I don't this. And God said, nope, I got this. And well, how will they believe? He said, what's in your hand? He says, rod, throw it down. Turns into a snake. And Moses jumps back. God says, no, reach down and pick it up. Now, you got to remember, you know, only a few people back then were noted for playing with snakes. Today, a lot of people don't think about it. I watch videos of guys handling snakes. And you first off got to know what you're handling, how to handle them. And particularly for that region, cobras, they're kind of, I've always thought they're the most awesome snake. That hood, and they rise up. But when they do that, you're in trouble. And so he gets things squared away. But first off, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 12. God said, I want you to bring them here to this mountain to serve me. He said, when you go and you deliver them, you will come back to this mountain and you will deliver them and you'll bring them to me. That was the first time God was telling people, I want that relationship. Moses does this. You know the story. You know, 10 plagues, things happen. God told Moses, I'm going to harden his heart, and he's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go. And then finally, it got to where he said, I'm taking their firstborn. And God institutes the Passover, which is what we actually celebrate, even with what we call Easter. It was death passing over us now as believers. Not physical death. We all die. That's a fact of life. Anybody tells you any different is a liar. Some people are changed in an instant, from the perishable to the imperishable. Others, they get to rise first. And so when this took place, Moses gets a call from Pharaoh. He says, get your people and get out of Dodge. But the first thing you need to understand is what God had told him to tell them. He said, you tell them they're going to go 3 days' journey and they're going to worship me. Well, at this point, every house had one dead person in it that was not covered by the blood. And so they go in. And they're given all the gold. They're given all the furs and all the jewelry. They left Egypt wealthy. And there were 600,000 men besides women and children. So we can about bank on 1.2 million people leaving in a mass exodus. And the Bible says that they left in an orderly fashion. Rank and file. Everybody left. Carts, camels, donkeys, sheep, they took it all. Pharaoh, in his mind, he's expecting them 3 days out, right? That's what he was told. They're going 3 days out. Things I've read before speculate that it really was about a three-day journey from Egypt, from the land of Goshen, to Canaan. It's about a three-day journey. So depending on the size and the people you got, 60 to 100 miles is about a three-day journey. 1.2 million people with children, livestock, that could take a little longer to get there. But it says God took them out, and 3 days out, he let them camp. But when they got up to go again, remember, God's leading them by this awesome cloud and a pillar of fire by night. And as he's leading them out, after they stop and they get up, word gets back to Pharaoh, hey, they ain't going back. See, that area was controlled by Egypt, what we call the Sinai Peninsula, which is between the, now let me get the pointer, which is right there. Now, historically and theoretically, people have come up with theories of where things are at. Some say the crossing took place right there. That is a true miracle in and of itself, because the water is only knee to waist deep. And it's swampy and muddy. So God drowned them in knee deep water. Other people put the mountain down here. If you read your Bible, it says the way of the Philistines was from here to here. It would take about 3 days. God didn't do that. It says he didn't take them that way, because lest they get there and they have war. Because at that point, the Philistines didn't want them. You got 1.2 million people coming to your border. What's your first thought? Americans, what's going on here? Well, we know what God had in mind. But anyhow, so they start following God. He's wandering them around. I mean, that was a nice drive. There was a road there. But it said he took them to the wilderness. And after reading some archaeological finds and things of that nature, people that knew what they were looking for, not just speculating or controlling a narrative, they found wadis, which are the valleys. About right in here, they started going this way. To right there. Now, the importance of that is, if you can see, that sticks out, right? I've seen the pictures of that, and it is just a sand to the left and to the right. There's no escape. And there's a valley behind it. God moved them down through here, and all along here there are sentries posted, and they sent sentinels back. Besides that, 1.2 million people aren't going to be hard to follow. I mean, you figure if a guy can follow a little drop of blood through the woods looking for a deer, I think an army can track 1.2 million people. But also, so they get right there. They look around. Hey, what's going on? We can't go anywhere. And then they get word. The Egyptians are behind us, the entire army of Egypt. They were the powerhouse back then. The entire army is behind us. Moses, weren't there enough graves in Egypt for us? But you brought us out here to die. They will kill us. They started complaining right off the bat. They've probably been dancing and rejoicing, right? Hey, I ain't got to make bricks. I don't have to go gather straw to put in the brick mud. But no, they get here and they start complaining. But they get there and God says, yeah, I know it. I baited him. I'm the one that put the hook in his mouth to come after you. So God went behind them. And he stood between them, and he held the Egyptians off in darkness. It doesn't say he stopped the sun. He made it dark. He blocked all light from getting them. And it said utter darkness. I mean, that is being in a basement that has no windows. You can't see your hand in front of you. They could not move. And in this time, Moses says, Lord, what shall we do? And God told Moses, he said, take your staff. And you hold it out over the sea. And the Bible says that an east wind blew, and it blew until it dried a path. And in that path, God said, all right, people, go. I forget exactly how many miles it is across here. But personally, my butt would have been running. It's like, yeah, I'm interested to get to the other side quickly. But here's the phenomenal thing, folks. People think, oh, God didn't know what he was doing. God just did this. These are rifts. This one right here in particular. Anybody know where the Great Rift is? It runs down through Africa. It also runs right through there. It's deep, 1,000 feet. Except right there. A couple hundred feet down, there's land. God blew from Saudi Arabia in our today, but this was the land of Midian, also descendants of Abraham through his wife Keturah. The wind blew from here to there, and it dried it up. The water stood up on its sides, and it made it dry. And God said, go. And in that entire time, God provided light for them and darkness for Egypt. They get across to the other side. But again, people aren't paying attention to the fact, okay, we have, I don't know how much, somebody'd have to do the math to see how much water possibly could be standing. But at least a couple hundred feet of water standing. They forgot that miracle and they get to the other side. Oh no, what are we doing? And God told Moses, he said, now, and the exact same staff, put it back over. But at this point, see, God fights for you. That's what we forget. God led them through all of this. Yeah, he could have taken them from here to here. But God didn't want them to just come through and get the war and say, well, I'm done. He had to take them somewhere, first off, so they could go and trust him. This group of people didn't know God like Joseph, like Isaac, like any of the other leaders of the 12. They didn't know God. He says, you got to know me. I need you to trust me. And so they get up in there. They're whining. They're complaining. We still don't see how this is going to happen. God's providing for them. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, you've got a Red Sea crossing in your life. Sometimes regularly, God wants you to trust him in everything. I'll use Monica. She left her cushy job. Yeah, she worked a lot. But she felt she wanted something more. And then God says, okay. And he confirmed it. You're to leave. It's scary. You leave behind your vacation. They take out taxes. They're doing all this. Their vacation and health and whatever went with it. And now you're on your own. God says, okay, now start this business. Oh, by the way, a couple months in, I'm going to tell you to sell your house and move. These people had to trust God, taking them through these. If you've ever seen the pictures of these wadis, it would be like walking through the Grand Canyon. But they were flat. God knew exactly. There's actually a highway through there now. There is a highway right in there, and it runs out. Oh, by the way, back in, I think it was in the 70s, they dug up pillars on each side that were dated back to the time of King Solomon that said this is where the Israelites crossed, that Solomon had them put in. And it was written in many different languages so that people around the world would always know. I'll tell you something else here in a second. But your life. If God wanted me to be a pastor, why didn't he just take me to seminary? Why didn't he send me to sit under some great church leader in our time? Probably wouldn't have worked for me. I'm a little thick-headed. But I also needed to develop things. See, the reason God's taking you through some of this stuff is you need to develop something. We've all walked roads that many people don't want to walk. But if we trust God in them, see, God, you may think he's going to zig and he zags. Well, I don't know why, God. Why couldn't we have just gone? Oh, that's why. So there we are. We're on our beach. an impasse in front of us and certain death behind us. And God says, just trust me. He raises that up. They start going through. And then probably about halfway across, God let the armies out. He released the army. And they came barreling through, 600 chariots, and then some, the rest of the army. Bible says that God made it difficult on them. The wheels started getting stuck. God took the lug nuts off. Those chariots had threaded lug nuts, and he took them off. Why? To stop them, slow them down. And the guys riding the chariots is like, hey, wait a minute. Their God is fighting for them. God is standing against us. We need to go. So they all start getting across. But the problem was the whole army was in and the last Israelite stood out. And Moses had done, stuck his staff across the water. And I believe on both ends, the water came crashing down. And it shot and just blew horses, chariots, every soldier that was there, it drowned. Coincidentally, right here, like I said, there's a little land bridge there under the water. On either side of it, there are Egyptian chariots, horse bones, swords, and spears. Right there. Thousands of feet down. Saudi Arabia will not let any more exploration happen there. Why? Because if they let it happen, they have to admit that Muhammad is a fake. They get to the other side. Miriam, she breaks out her tambourine. She starts singing the song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. This is one of the first songs I remember learning when we moved to a non-denominational church back in about 1980. The Lord, my God, my strength, my song, he has become my victory. They started rejoicing. It wasn't too long, then they started complaining again. They forgot what God had just done. 3 days. 3 months later, they get to Mount Sinai. Why? During that time, they needed water. Moses threw a tree into water. Then they ran someplace else, and God had to bring water out of a rock. They needed meat. They run out of meat. If it feels like God's taking you somewhere and you're getting to where, Lord, we're getting a little skinny here, trust him. Trust. Just say, Lord, what do I do? If he says nothing, then you sit on your hands, spiritually speak. You don't need to do anything. You let God move. I talked to a preacher one time. He was over here in Crestline. I run into him from time to time over at Pastor Dosick's. And he tells me, he said, man, I was praying and I was praying. He said, the church we had, they weren't taking care of us. He said, we had no food. My family had no food in the cupboards. And he said, we were like, God, this is it. We don't have anything. We got to figure something else out. He says, I want to preach your word. I want to tell people about you. He said, I get a knock on the door. He said, there's a family. And they said, God told us to go into our pantry and take food. And they brought like 6 grocery bags full. Meat, noodles, things that they needed. He said, God answered that night. We just had to trust him. Now, a Are you going to trust God at your Red Sea crossing, or are you going to be the Egyptians? The Egyptians defied God. They got so hard-hearted that they didn't even think about their God is the one who stood that water up, not mine. But they were so hell-bent on destruction of the Israelites, or the Hebrew children then, that they couldn't see straight. They bit on an offense. It would be 3 months later before they ever got to Mount Sinai. Let me read this out of here for you real quick. I apologize. I picked it up and it cleared it for me. It means it's a maturity, spiritual maturity, a completion. It also means the resurrection. 3 days Jesus was dead. Are you going to die to yourself and trust God in what he's telling you, what he's leading you? I don't care what, man, there could be snipers up there. There could be, if God is leading you, there's no harm going to come to you. This is what Jesus or David was trying to say when he said, I will fear no evil when I walk through that valley. God's going to lead you through that valley. Are you going to fear? There's things happening in this world. There's reasons to stay home. Are you going to fall for it? I'm never going to go out. I'm never going to go out in public. I'm never going to talk to people. Then how will they know? This was the miracle. By the way, for anybody that's still saying, well, I still believe that the mountain was down here. That's what my Bible shows in it. Yeah, that's the Hellenistic view. That's not God's, because right over in here somewhere, I don't know for sure where, there is one mountain in Saudi Arabia that is black. And around that mountain are 12 large piles of stones. God had them build altars. And when he came down on that mountain, they said smoke. And where there's smoke, there's fire. And he came down, he consumed that mountain. When this started becoming a bit of a reality, Saudi Arabia again stepped in with their concealment. There is now armed guards and high fence with barbed wire around that mountain. Nobody can get to it. They don't want you to know that God is the one. And God doesn't hate people because of what they do. He does despise that sin. It breaks his heart because it's destroying them. But God had a plan. It was to take them from about right in there somewhere to there. God's got a plan for your life. We don't even have to get to where they got to the river and they said, well, do we really want to go in? Let's send spies over. You really don't think God had spies? He sent the spies in. By this time, Moses is getting wore down. He's tired. And he said, send your spies. God even gave up. Send them. They came back. We know the story. Joshua and Caleb came back and they said, it's ours for the taking. Let's take it. The other 10 said, whoa, slow up, boys. We're tiny. Yeah, our God fights for us. They remembered the stories even though they weren't, some of them weren't there. I believe Joshua was there. He remembered the crossing. He remembered everything God did for him, the Amalekites. He remembered everybody that they had to fight against, they had to stand against. He said, God, these people ain't nothing. Whatever it is you're going to face, it ain't nothing. Praying for a young couple, they've got some decisions to make in their upcoming life. God will lead you. Get to that point and say, God, I'm going to trust you. This is how I believe you're leading me. I'm going to trust you. I always told people, you know, everybody said, oh, don't you know riding motorcycles are dangerous? Yeah. Walking is dangerous. Breathing is dangerous. Well, you don't wear a helmet. No, but I listen to my Holy Spirit. If he says, get your helmet on, I put my helmet on. Well, I just don't. It ain't none of your business either. It's my head. It's my God. There comes a point in everybody's life. Am I going to keep coming back and having to God send? When are you going to trust me? 40 years they walked in circles in the wilderness. When do we get to go in? When are you going to trust me? 40 years later, after all the doubters had died except for the two that went in, God said, you going to trust me? Yep. That's all God wants, is our trust. Moses was totally imperfect. Abraham was totally imperfect. I mean, if you read the narrative of Exodus about Moses, Moses just met God and he ticked God off at the first meeting. The Bible says he angered God because he just kept coming up with excuses. The next time you start making excuses, do this. Everybody's got one, and they're all useless. Don't make excuses as to why you can't. Well, I'm too old. I'm too young. Paul told Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. Caleb, I believe, was 80 years old. After he crossed, he said, okay, I've been fighting for a long time, guys. I want my mountain. God promised him a mountain. Think about that for a second. I mean, I'm 55 and I'm promising right now, I don't feel like walking up a mountain, let alone go fighting for one. But if that's what God had for me, that's what I was going to do. And if that's a promise God made me, then you ain't taking my mountain. That's my mountain. What's the devil trying to take from you? Because you know what happened? They were getting further and further away from what God promised Caleb. And Caleb says, hey, wait a minute. That which is mine, which is promised, I have been fighting for you. And we keep getting further away from what God promised me. I'm going to go fight for my mountain. You got to fight for what God has promised you. It doesn't always just land in your lap. Well, I don't believe God leads us out into hard times, brother. Then you're a fool. I'm sorry. God led Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he was to be led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. Well, brother, Jesus taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation. I got a feeling it might actually be worded slightly different. Because he said, but deliver me from evil. David said, I got death here, I got death here. And I got God right here. Where would we be in this country if every one of the patriots in 1776? Because not everybody was on board, were they? Joe backed me on that one. Not everybody wanted to be. There were the British sympathizers. They didn't want to be independent. They loved slavery. They were okay with it. But thank God for people like the Madisons, the Washingtons, the Franklins, the Jeffersons. They all said, you know what? We're good. We're going to fight. You don't got a gun? Don't worry. Somebody's going to die and you can pick up theirs. Until then, fight with your pitchfork. Fight with whatever you got. And those men went out. They were ill-prepared, but they still fought. Even, and then everybody says, yeah, but the United States, you know, you guys had to get help. Really? We were fighting probably the most powerful military in the world at the time. Oh, yeah. What are these group called? The Hessians? The ones that you can thank for the common house fly? We had them. I know there's a message coming more on that, so I'm going to stop. But where would we be if those guys had got up to the Gulf of Aqaba and said, we quit, we surrender, we'll go back to slavery, we'll make your stupid bricks? You know where this world would be? Pick your language, German or Japanese. Those two powers had decided they were splitting the world. Japan didn't go this way. Germany didn't go that way. They were going to split our country. They had made an evil agreement. That's why it was called the Axis of Evil. But God had different plans. So no matter what you're thinking about your situation right now, no. God knew you were going to get here. He knows whether you're going to trust him or not. So let me tell you this, just trust him. It works so much better. Is it scary? Let's be real. Yeah. It's terrifying. I said I'd be running. I wouldn't be running because I just love to run. There's terror here or terror in the sound of rushing winds and water. You can hear the water like Niagara Falls. And then that wind is blowing you in the face. Now, you rock hounds, you might have had some problems getting across there without stopping and picking up a few rocks. Oh, look at this one, Moses. But know this. God knew everything that was going to happen with them. But the key was still in their hand. I can trust God or not. Some people believe that our lives are laid out, that's it. God's already dictated that we're going to fail him. Why would he give us the opportunity then to trust him? I personally do not believe that our lives are just a book, that we have to follow the narrative. I believe our lives are like those books that, I think I was in junior high about the time they really started making a splash, the ones where you pick your ending. You make a decision here, it's going to affect here. Now you got to make another decision. And they had alternate endings. I could have chose not to join the Marine Corps. I could have chose, as I've shared with Angela, to have left Ohio the year before. If I could have just got myself down to Florida, I'd been working at Disney. I had family that lived right there. Could have got in. But God had different plans. He had already planted a seed. And then it just kept going. And then boom. Here we are today. What if I'd have chose to drive by this building after I told God, it's a junkyard, Lord? We wouldn't be in here today. By the way, we wouldn't be over there in that building either. Because within a few short years, the guy who owned that died. Any of my agreement, any of my relationship with him was severed. Where would you be if you hadn't at least stepped out? I don't care if you're scared to death. Take that first step. Don't listen to what people are saying about you. Who cares? I'm getting old enough and bold enough to tell you it's my life. It's none of your dang business. That's just all there is to it. Anymore, I don't really care to have to explain myself. I don't have to explain myself unless it affects you. And for the most part, it doesn't. But I'm challenging you to feel free to step out. It's dry ground. It's not mud. The enemies are the ones that found mud. God will protect you. Well, I don't feel like I'm being pursued. Yeah, all the hounds of hell are actually after you. They want to stop you. And they will do everything within their power to get you. The only way they're going to get it is if you doubt God. You don't trust him. They could have chose to stay in Egypt. They could have chose to turn back. They could have chose to not cross. But you need to understand, when an army is coming after you, they are not coming to just take you prisoner. They were coming to kill every Hebrew on that beach. That was it. But God had all different plans. All right, let's stand. God's going to do a great thing in your life. Just trust him. He'll create the opportunities. And there may be some opposition while you're doing it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of their faces. You never know until you step in and say, God promised me that. That's what God promised me. And if I don't go up and take it, then I'm never going to have it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we see in your word where you've taken many, many people through a lot of things, Father. And we trust you, Lord. We know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, that is your promise. David felt it. And he said, even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. My enemy is stacked on either side, waiting. But I won't fear it, for you are with us. So, Lord God, I pray that this resonates through every heart in here today. Lord God, that we all may hold on to it and believe, even when we know the army is right behind us. And we see something that shouldn't be, but it is. So, Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Father, that you're moving. And, Father, I bless your people today. Lord God, as we wrap up a weekend of celebration, Father, may we always remember the independence that we celebrate freely in this country, but that it did have a cost. In Jesus' name, amen.